All right, praise the Lord. We're going to finish 1 Peter tonight, and then next week we'll move on into 2 Peter, okay? So, I should have prayed while I was praying for that. Last week in chapter 4, we learned that the mind of Christ is the best defense and the best offense against the enemy. We need to be thinking like Jesus. We need to give up our ways, give up our wants, give up our desires, and take on what He wants and walk the walk with Him. Amen?
Amen.
The world system, which is controlled by Satan, it's a whole system. It's working against everybody, not just believers. It works against everybody because Satan is a destroyer and he's not looking out for anybody but himself. So the whole world system is against us. That's one of our enemies. And the other is our own fleshy mind. Yes, the fleshy mind that's controlled by our wants and desires that are dictated by this, what it wants, right? And we need to recognize that. We can't separate ourselves from our body. We're locked into that, right? But we need to recognize that we have the power to deny it so that we can walk the walk for the Lord and present Him. Amen? We labor, we suffer for the glory of the Lord. Most of that laboring and suffering is against this. But between those two, that's what we're really fighting against. So we labor for the Lord. We bring the Lord glory by helping the Holy Spirit attract others to Him, the Lord, by our faith and life. What we do matters. What people see us doing matters. What they hear us saying matters. And we need to keep that in our mind so that when we're out there in the world and with each other, that we're doing things that glorify the Lord and draw us closer to Him. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Let's go to the Lord one more time. Father, I pray now that You'll be with me to present what I have here with clarity, and that it will be received with clarity and it'll be a glory to You, Lord. Go before us and make it plain that we can understand and be better servants for You. That's what we desire. We'll be more attached to You by our giving up of our will, and we'll be better servants because of that. And by servants, we'll be going out and witnessing for You. That's the task You gave us. Make disciples. That means we've got to talk about You. So Lord, help us to have the courage to do it, and then the clarity when we do it, so that it'll be understood and received. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Now we're going to start at verse 1, and I'll tell you the verses as we go through what we're going to deal with, all right? So we're going to start at verse 1. We're just going to look at verse 1. This is Peter writing to not just one church, but several churches in Asia Minor. And that this letter will be circulated between them. They'll make copies of it. Back then they didn't have the photocopier, so they had to do it by hand, and it was quite tedious. But once they make those copies, then others can make copies from them. So that's what's happening here. And so Peter says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort." I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. We haven't seen it yet. We haven't seen the glory of the Lord yet, but we're going to see it one day. And it's going to be something we can't even describe. So Peter is identifying himself here in this verse with the leaders of the churches in the five Gentile areas where churches had been planted in Asia Minor. They're kind of like districts, right? And so you have a main church there. Then probably you had some people meeting in their homes and things like that. but the five main churches. That's who he is addressing. And he's addressing the leaders of those churches. If he can get their mind and capture them and get them going in the right direction, the others will follow. They'll be able to lead the church. Peter is a church leader. He is going out from a church, a group of believers in Rome. And he's also one of the leaders of the worldwide church, right? At that time, what we would call the worldwide church. And so he is truly a leader. And we know that he witnessed Christ's passion. He was there through all of that. You read the Gospels, you'll know that he was right there in the middle of it. And we also know that he witnessed the glory of the Lord when he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with James and John. They saw the glory of the Lord. And so while they were up there, that happened. Peter had witnessed the best and the worst of Christ's life on earth. He witnessed that terrible death that the Lord suffered, but he also witnessed his glory that he would later see. He's using this to encourage these leaders, these elders, to rise up and lead their church in serving the Lord. Amen? That's his goal.
Amen.
All right, now we're going to look at verse 2 and 3. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. It's like a command. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So when the Lord appears, he will reward them for their service. Now, give your life for the flock. That's basically what he's saying. Give your life for the flock. Isn't that what a shepherd does? The shepherd tends the flock, right? And the shepherd lives to keep that flock safe, to keep it fed, to keep it productive. The wool which the sheep produce helps people. So they have a production there, don't they? So he's facilitating all that and making sure it happens. Well, what's the job of an overseer, which is just another name for an elder? Isn't it pretty much the same? Isn't it to keep the church safe, fed, and productive? The overseer is a guide to safety in Christ. So he's looking out for what's going on in the church and around the church and helping people to stay nearby and stay in the Lord and be guided by the Holy Spirit. He's a guide to safety. He is to feed the church on God's Word. And so that's why he opens the Word and teaches from the Word, because he is feeding the church. He is to lead the church to share the good that Christ produces in them. Amen?
Amen.
So we produce good through the work of the Holy Spirit. We produce a good example to draw others into the love of Christ and accept him as Savior. So we're producing something. The overseer is not forced to perform this service. Any man that steps forward and actually teachers too, females are not left out in the teaching part, but anyone that steps into this has a choice, don't they? They don't have to do it. God doesn't say, you got to do this or you're out of here. No, you have a choice to do it. But he does, he gives you all assurance that you're going to be cared for. You're going to be empowered to do what he's called you to do. He doesn't just leave you out there on your own. So, whoever steps forward does this willingly by answering the call of God. Now, you've heard talk about men, well, I answered the call, or I heard the call of the Lord, and I went into the ministry after I heard the call. They're talking about the prompting of the Holy Spirit to get involved in teaching in the ministry. And it's a very serious thing. I mean, it's not something you should enter into lightly. And I'm sure you probably know that already. So, when they answered a call, they began to work honestly for the reward of the master. It's not that you're doing it for someone or some church. You have to understand you're doing it for the Lord. You're being obedient to the Lord. He's the one you're really working for. And, you know, I always think about the Lord saying, you know, my burden is easy, my load is light. Because He empowers you to do everything you're going to need to do. And so we work for the reward of the master, and we work by example rather than manipulation or coercion. That's not the way you work it. You work through the love of Christ. That's how you motivate, through the love of Christ. And that's the best way to do it, okay? The crown of glory is mentioned here, right? The crown of glory. They'll receive the crown of glory. Well, what is the crown of glory? What does it look like? Will the recipient be wearing it in heaven? Will they be parading around with the crown of glory on? Scripture indicates that there are five different crowns which believers may receive based on their mortal service to the Lord. The imperishable crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, and crown of life. Those are all available. Revelation 4:4 says, the 24 elders had gold crowns on their heads. They were sitting around the throne of God. Those elders are not angels. They are saints. A lot of people get confused. They think, well, that's talking about angels. No, they're not angels. The elders are men. So it appears these crowns may be worn by the recipients. They were wearing them. However, at some point, those crowns are going to be thrown out of gratitude and respect and humility. They're going to be thrown at the feet of Jesus because we're going to be so grateful for what He did for us. Going to give it back, right? You want to show Him that love and that respect and that gratitude. Some believe these crowns are merely a comparison of the olive leaf of Greece and Rome, you know, for the Olympics. They gave away that olive leaf crown to the reward of eternal life from Christ. Well, that, we're going to make a comparison here. And so we're going to get rewarded, right? Whatever you believe, whether you think it's just a comparison or it's a real crown and they're going to be able to wear it, doesn't matter. Your salvation doesn't depend on that, right? So it's not something you would argue about and get upset with or something. Don't make an issue out of it. There are crowns, but they're going to go back to the Lord because of our love and respect for Him. All right, verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we're being taught here how we should respond and how we should treat one another in the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Believers, younger and older, are under the guidance and authority of the elders. It's a hierarchy of authority. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're at the top. And then it's outlined through Scripture how that breaks down. The elders come, then you have teachers, and you can read that in the Scripture. It is the authority of Christ which elders uphold. They don't take it and use it the way they want to use it. No, they uphold the authority of Christ. They use it the way He intends it to be used, to further His kingdom, to promote love between the saints, to promote evangelization of people who don't yet know the Lord. See, we use that authority, the authority of Christ, to do those things. Elders serve for the glory of Christ and the benefit of the flock, not for their own personal selves. That's why it's a sacrificial type of love. You're following the Lord. He sacrificed Himself to follow the will of God. And that's what we're doing. That's what you're doing when you join the church, when you confess Christ as your Savior. And especially when you get baptized, you're sacrificing your will to the Lord. And you're saying, I will follow the authority that you're delineating over us. And that's what we should be doing. Learning to submit to biblical authority should begin when a person is born again. Because you're coming under the authority of the Lord right then. Before that, you were just out there doing your own thing. You didn't care about the Lord. You didn't care about His authority. But once you understood that you needed a Savior and you accepted the Lord as a Savior, then you need to start accepting that authority. It's no longer about what you want. It's about what He wants. Right. And so you should learn to submit. And that submission and that learning process should continue throughout the life of a believer. You're never too old to learn something new from the Lord. I'm telling you that right now. Never. All believers, including elders, should be submissive and practice humility. So if you hold an office in the church, that's not something that you're proud of and you lord it over people. No. You're a servant. Like Christ, He came to be a servant. That's what we are. We're servants. We're to help. And we're to be submissive and practice humility. Humility is modesty based on self-respect. If you understand who you are in Christ, then you can have that humble spirit and you can serve Him that way in humility, because you're not thinking about yourself being better or more important than others. We're all important. We're all part of the body. Has to be somebody to give direction, though. And so that's what elders do. They help direct the church to the will of God. They help keep order. They help get programs going that will benefit the church and benefit unsaved people. That's what evangelism is about. So we don't think anybody that's holding an office should hold themselves up in a high place. When a person declares faith in Christ, the importance of self-respect of Christ are imputed to them. Think about Jesus. He came, He gave up His place in glory. He came to earth. He did the Father's will. He could do that because He knew who He was. He knew that He was on a mission for God. And He didn't have to worry about, well, I'm giving up something. No, He knew who He was. And He knew that He would not lose that through His obedience. You see, that's why obedience is important. If you want to hold your position in Christ. Now, I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about grieving the Holy Spirit. You don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit? You need to be obedient. Obedient to the Word of God. Obedient to the Holy Spirit. Even obedient to one another. In looking out for one another and helping each other grow in the Lord. We are all equal in Christ. Do you understand that? We're all equal in Christ. Jesus came as a servant to do the Father's will. And what are we called to do? Same thing. We should have that same mindset. That we're called as servants to do the Father's will. And when you get a hold of that, you'll be able to deal with this ego thing that we all have in us, right? It's there. So we should all always be reciting, "Not my will, Lord, your will." How many times did Jesus say that? "No, I didn't come to do my will. I came to do the Father's will." It's all about Him. And that's what we should say. It's not about me. It's about Him. I came to do what He wants done. Verse 6. Because of that, because you have that mindset, because that's what the Lord expects, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Try to remember, when we humble ourselves, we are humbling ourselves to God, not to the person standing in front of us. Sometimes that's pretty hard to do. But you have to remember that. You're doing the will of God. You're trying to get a person to accept Christ and what He wants for their life, right? And so you have to remember that. You're giving in. You're humbling yourself to the Lord to accomplish His mission, not to that person that may not be treating you well at the moment. So we're humbling ourselves to God and not to people. Humbling yourself allows the Holy Spirit to show God's glory through you. You're giving the Holy Spirit leeway to do what He wants to do. Humbling yourself is resting. Yes, it's resting in the Lord. You read that every now and then in the Scriptures. Rest in the Lord. That means to stop what you're doing. Stop what you want to do and do what the Lord wants you to do. Follow Him. And that means you might not be doing anything except listening to that person. And then you may have to even go further and say, "What is it that you want me to do?" And if it's something you can do without getting into sin, then you can do it. You can go further in your submission to serving them, because then you're doing what they want you to do. But it's a good thing. Now, if they ask you to do something that's sinful, no, you can't do that. You just have to say, "I'm sorry, I can't do that." But anything else, there you go. Now you're winning them over to the Lord because you're serving them. So humbling yourself is resting. Resting your will to let God's will have its way. And what is it that He wants? He wants to win this person into His kingdom. That's what He wants to do. Or, if they already claim to be a believer, He wants them to come further in and submit more of themselves to Him. Jesus knows how difficult and stressful it is to stop yourself and seemingly let despots prevail. Because there are people out there that they're just controlling people. That's the way they are.
What is a despot?
A despot is somebody that is taking control. They may not, and they're not looking out for the best for others. They're looking out for number one. A good example now would be Vladimir Putin.
Yeah.
Or Xi Jinping. You know, they're not looking out for the good of the people of their country. They're looking out for their ambition and what they want to do.
Or Biden.
Could be. So, the Lord knows that it's very difficult not to speak when somebody's offending you, and you have to hold yourself back and not respond to that. Now, you probably have better success doing that at work, because you know that you're going to have to answer to somebody if you respond in a certain way. But when you're on your own, you have the freedom to respond any way you want, then you've got to decide, I'm not going to respond negatively. I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to make the attempt to show Christ and win this person. Amen? Because that's what we're called to do. That's why we must turn to Christ for comfort. Because you're going to experience something like this, and you're going to eat crow for the Lord, and you're going to walk away grumbling and mumbling kind of in yourself, and you got to remember that you're doing this for the Lord, and you can cast all this negativism onto Him. That's really what He's saying to do. Do what I want you to do. It's going to be hard. You're not going to like it. But you can cast those cares on Me. And then the Holy Spirit can come in and address the issue in your heart and mind and give you peace. Because that's what you want, right?
That's why we're here.
Exactly. So it's not an easy thing to do. The more you do it, the better you'll get at it. Try it. That's what the Lord's saying. Try Me. Try Me. And see if it's not true what I'm telling you. It's not me telling you, it's Him. This is what the Scripture's saying. It's what I believe in it. Okay? So, when we take a stand for the Lord, we know that He will be with us, the Holy Spirit will be with us, and we can cast our feelings onto Him and get comfort. Verse 8 and 9. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Folks, we're not suffering anything that any other Christian isn't suffering. Probably we have it better than most, especially in this country. We all know how to be sober, right? We know how to be sober. Stay away from the influence of drugs and alcohol. That's staying sober, right? That's not really what He's talking about here, although that's part of it. Here, the Holy Spirit, through Peter, is saying, don't be influenced by anything outside of God's Word. This is what you should be influenced by. This is what you should be following. Not by some self-help thing you read somewhere. Not by some person that says, hey, I know what you can do. You have this problem. I know what you can do. Listen, you need to match it up with God's Word. And if it doesn't line up with this, then you better come back to this and get the right plan. Amen? So the Holy Spirit is saying, don't be influenced by other things. Our arch enemy, the devil, will use the smallest, most remote opportunity to devour our testimony. He can't devour you. You've been saved. You've been sealed. You're on your way to glory. But on your way, you're living a life to try to draw others into that lifestyle of honoring God, trusting Him through faith, right? And the enemy, Satan, doesn't want that to happen. He'll use anything against you. No holds barred. He comes to kill, steal, destroy. Do you hear anything good in that list? No, there's nothing good in it. So you have to be careful. You have to be sober. You have to be following, walking in the Spirit. Because the least little thing He's going to use. And listen, we don't need to kid ourselves. It's not Satan that's following us around. It's one of His minions. He's got plenty of them. And they're all over the place. And if you are in the habit of doing things that are not according to the Word of the Lord, even if you're a Christian, but you're doing some things that don't match up You can be guaranteed those minions are following you around, waiting, looking if they can devour your testimony. That's what they are for. Always be on guard, being vigilant. That's what that means. Be on guard. Always. Don't ever take a break. Don't ever think it's going to be okay. Be on guard. All believers. How many is all? All. All believers are subject to attack. So we must be solid in our resistance. We must be solid in our faith. We must be solid and encourage each other. That's part of our duty, to encourage each other by the things we do, the things we say, the way we live, how we act, how we respond to things. That's part of what we should be doing. Amen?
Amen.
Take it to heart. Verse 10. But may the grace, let me read it again. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That means let it be done. This is what God wants.
So be it.
So be it. Thank you, Jim. The source of all grace is God Almighty. Outside of Him, there's no grace. It's not coming from the world. It's not coming from lost people. It's coming from God. Currently, God is streaming His grace via the Holy Spirit through the work of salvation by Jesus Christ. You're not going to benefit from the Holy Spirit until you accept Jesus as your Savior. You trust Him for your salvation. That's when the Holy Spirit can start working on you and bringing you forward to be a person that He can use to honor the Lord. Before that, all He's doing is working on getting you saved. Oh, now you're saved, He can start taking you through the other things. And that's exactly what He'll do. And the least resistance, the less resistance He gets, the less grieved He will be. And the faster you will mature as a Christian. Amen?
Amen.
See, it's all a process. God is a God of order. It's not haphazard. He has a plan. He even tells you that He has a plan for you. And that it's a plan for good. So we can trust Him, can't we? But you see, immature new believers don't know all that. So we have to coach them and encourage them and bring them along. So God is working through the Holy Spirit. We obtain eternal glory through Jesus Christ by God's grace. It's His grace. Here on earth is where we fight the good fight. That's where what we're doing now. We're fighting the good fight. Whether you think you're doing very good at it or not, doesn't matter. You're still in the fight. You're never out of the fight. You can opt out every now and then, but you're never completely out. Once you're in, you're in. You're sealed. No matter what, you're not going to be lost. So we obtain that through God's grace. And we fight the good fight here. We fight by resisting the devil and denying our flesh. Those are two battles. Deny the devil and deny your flesh. That's the mission. Our flesh is all the devil has left with which to tempt us. Our spirit's the Lord's. So He can't do anything with that. So he has to focus on our flesh. Through suffering the fight. Yes, it's suffering. It's miserable sometimes, isn't it? Going through the world. It's a battle. You can get up one morning and think everything is great. And before you have lunch, something's gone wrong. See, it's a battle. So, we are suffering the fight. God is perfecting, establishing, strengthening, and settling us into conformity to Christ through this fight. So while you're fighting the fight, don't think, oh, this is terrible, this is never going to end, it's never going to get any better. Hey, the Lord is doing all kinds of work on you.
It gets better.
Yes. He's making you more perfect for His use. That's what He's doing. So we should remember that while we're going through this. Yes, it's stressful, but the Lord is bringing me forward. He's strengthening me. He's settling me so that I can face all this stuff and not go crazy while I'm facing it. So as God tells us in Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary while doing good. Keep doing good. God's using you for that. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Losing heart has nothing to do with salvation. If you lose heart, you're not going to lose your salvation. You're just going to want to give up on the fight. You're going to want to throw in the towel. You're going to just want to go along with the crowd. Because everybody's doing it, I don't want to look like the idiot that's not doing it. So you throw in the towel. You give up the fight. Don't do that. Keep fighting. Keep sticking with the Lord. Because you will reap in due season. That doesn't necessarily have to mean when you get to heaven. You can reap some good things here. You can reap some peace and security here. So don't lose heart. You're not going to lose your salvation if you falter and fall back. Losing heart means dropping out of the suffering and the perfecting and settling process. You want to take a break, but instead of taking that break in the Lord, you just do it your own way. Consequently, a saint would not reap the full rewards that Christ has to offer. You're not going to collect all five crowns because you opted out at one point. That was your choice. That's what being steadfast is all about.
Yeah, about the crowns. This may sound like a crazy question, and maybe I'm thinking about it on a humanly level instead of a spiritual level, but there's five crowns we could require. You can only wear one hat at a time. What do you do with the other four while you're wearing one? And at the point where we're going to throw the crowns before Jesus' feet, there's going to be a lot of people in heaven. That's going to be a huge pile of crowns.
Isn't that going to be glorious?
Yeah. Like I said, it's a crazy question, but that's what ran through my mind.
Well, there are some things that our human minds just can't cope with that go on in heaven. So you can use your glorified imagination to figure that out. I'm thinking if you throw a crown towards Jesus, somehow it's going to go and make it. Don't ask me how. I don't know. I can't answer that. All I know is the Bible says the crowns are there.
I'll accept that.
That'd be the best thing. Accept what God's Word says. That's about the best I can tell you on that. I don't know everything. I just act like I do. All right. Hang in there. Stay in the fight. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 12. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. You stand in the grace of God. We don't realize that. We don't go around thinking, well, yeah, I'm standing in the grace of God here. You know, don't bother me. I'm standing in the grace of God. Right? We don't think that way. It's a spiritual thing. But we are in God's grace. It's our position now in the world. We are in God's grace. Praise the Lord. Silvanus, also known as Silas, is Peter's copyist and secretary. He is a faithful brother in the fight, and he has been faithful for a long time. He was faithful from the times of the book of Acts in chapter 15, where he is described as one who risked his life for the name of the Lord. I'd say that's pretty faithful.
Yes, it is.
He took the stand. He took it.
He didn't quit.
He didn't quit, and he hung in there. And he's still hanging in there, all the way up through this time with Peter. Now he's going with Peter and working with him. What is true grace? I mean, they put the term in there. That was my first thought. What is true grace? We're always talking about grace. What is true grace? That by the power of the Holy Spirit, you partake of Christ's sufferings. That when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You hung in there. You suffered. You let the Lord take that grinding, polishing stone they use on diamonds, right? And polish you up so that you could be very, very useful to Him. So you did that, and the Lord is showering His grace on you. He's flooding His grace. It's like a waterfall of grace. You're not grieving the Holy Spirit. This is the true grace of God to the Apostle Peter. God is still using him. Think of what Peter, think of what his life was like. Think of it. I'm with the Lord. I love the Lord. I'm not with the Lord now. I got my own thing going on. Oh, I'm back with the Lord. I love the Lord. I'm not with the Lord anymore. I'm doing this. I mean, up and down, up and down. On the night before Jesus was killed, what did he do? Three times. I don't know him. But what did the Lord do? He said, "You go tell my disciples and Peter." That's like saying, make sure you tell Peter to come back and see me. Because he knew that he could use Peter, and Peter would eventually come around. He was in that process. He was in that process. He became a believer, and then he needed to be encouraged, and he needed to be strengthened, and he needed to be taught. He needed to suffer some of the things that Christ was going to suffer so he could understand and be the useful tool that the Lord wanted him to be. And that's what he's doing with us. So don't give up. Don't back off. Then in verse 13, 14, Peter writes this, "She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greet you, and so does Mark my son, Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you and all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So be it. Babylon is probably a code name for a church of believers in Rome whom Peter knew well. It was the church he was associated with. There could have been more than one church. There were house churches at that time. But this church was one that Peter was well aware of, probably part of. John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, was Peter's spiritual son. The kiss of love was a greeting of acceptance to those who delivered this letter from church to church. Because after it was written, it was given probably to Silvanus, and he took it along with other disciples, that were with Peter, and they went through that region of Asia Minor and delivered it to these five churches. That was part of their mission. So as they got there, he's telling these churches, you need to greet these men and show them love because they're doing the work of the Lord. A blessing of peace to the believers in the churches. Peter's goal was to encourage the believers in this region of Asia Minor to live the believer's life of faith in Christ as a testimony to all the unbelievers around them, of which they were many. I mean, this is back in the first century. Christianity was just getting started. So they were the examples, and they were showing these people the example, and Peter's giving them directions on how to treat people who are serving them in the Lord. This letter was written during a time of increasing persecution and satanic attack. The encouragement was successful. How do I know it was successful? Because the enemy tried and actually began a new strategy, planting tares, fake believers and false teachers in the churches to hinder and destroy the Lord's work. These same churches that they're carrying this letter to, false teachers are coming in. We're going to see this in 2 Peter. So they're being successful on their mission. So what does Satan do? He sends in false teachers and fake believers to get them off track. So we'll talk about that in the next one, next study. But the point is, stay strong, committed, and faithful to the Lord. There'll be some tough times. We may have some tough times coming. And we don't know exactly what's going to happen. But we do know this, that we have the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
We have the Lord and the Holy Spirit. Yes. That's right. So we may be called to do that. But the Lord will be with us. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be finished. Thank you, Father, for the insight you've given to us, helping us to understand that we must remain steadfast and faithful to you. Good times, hard times, tough times, whatever times they are, Lord, you're going to be there with us, and we need to know that and trust that and hang on to you. Hang on to your Holy Spirit. Stay faithful in prayer, trusting in all that you've said. Faithful to your word, Lord. Faithful to your word. I thank you that you've given it to us, Lord, so we can know what we must continue to do. Thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.